Well, good afternoon to all of you. I think I've been around to say good afternoon or hello, my wife and I, here before services. We got here early. To those of you in Hickory and Raleigh, hello to you. I need to get that in before I forget, as I understand that we're being filmed here and all of that, and it's going over there live. I wished we could be out at Hickory again sometime to see everybody, and I know a lot of you used to attend in Charlotte who are there in Hickory, so we knew a lot of you people out there. And I wished I could say I knew as many people in Raleigh. I do know some, but just never had the opportunities when we're here to be over in the Raleigh church area or with the Raleigh people that much. But, Mr. Schwartz, it was 18 years you were looking for. The You all remember that, right? 18 years. It was time to go. No. Well, we've been away 7 years. Now, I don't know if we're going to be in Florida, South Florida, 18 years or not. I don't know if we'll be around in the time 18 years gets to that point. But anyhow, you've been asking me how is everything in Florida, and I've been telling most of you it's about the same as here, except about 30 degrees difference. And well, is this normal? I think it is. I can't remember. Thanksgiving time to be down, I guess it's going to be around 50-something, 53 here today. And we'll be around, hopefully, 83 down in Florida, and that's what we go back to this coming Monday. We've been here now a week. We came up this last previous Monday. We've been here with our kids. They're not kids, of course, but we still call them that, and with their mates and everything, and we've enjoyed Thanksgiving here on Thursday. And we'll be doing some things with them again tomorrow before heading back to Charlotte to catch an early flight out of Charlotte to return to Fort Myers, Florida. We have three churches down there, and Fort Myers on the west coast, plus Miami and West Palm Beach on the east coast. And that keeps us moving back and forth across to what is called Alligator Alley, I-75. 1 week we go to Miami, and then in the afternoon up to West Palm Beach, which is 70 miles north. The next week we'll go to Miami and come back to Fort Myers, and so it keeps us hopping quite a bit. And we enjoy it. We enjoy the brethren just as we enjoyed all of you and the churches out there in Hickory and Asheville, which is no longer hooked up here. I still, as I told Mr. Kelly, I mean, one here recently, I still think of Asheville as being hooked up with, you know, Hickory and Greensboro as a part of the circuit. And he called me here on the way. I guess he was concerned whether I was going to come today or not. So I got a call just before coming here. But, no, I appreciated the call and just a little update and everything. And he's out in Hickory after returning, I believe, from Thanksgiving up in Ohio with his family. So anyhow, it's been a good time that we've been here. It's short, usually, but we don't have that much time. We have to go back, and then my wife is going out to Kansas as soon as she gets back to see her mother. Her mother is turning 93 and has a number of health issues right now, and so she'll be turning 93 here in, 2 weeks, and so she wants to spend some time with her as well. Well, anyhow, let me get into what I want to speak about here today. I like this potluck. We're going to stay. I didn't realize you had a potluck a year ago, and we made other plans with our kids that Saturday evening, so we didn't stay. But I heard about the potluck, so we're making a point that we're going to stay here. We want to enjoy the wonderful food. I have yet to go to a potluck that wasn't any good. I mean, we have potlucks once a month in our churches in South Florida, and they're really wonderful. And enjoy it very, very much. So everywhere we go, if I go to summer camp, the first thing that you have before you get up to camp is potluck. The Atlanta Church puts it on if you're down at Strong Rock. So it's very, very nice and enjoyable. Anyhow, let me get into some of the things I wanted to talk about here today and here as far as in the sermon. You know, it's been just been a month since the Feast of Tabernacles was over with, and I hope you all had a wonderful feast, by the way. Saw some of you at Orange Beach, and some of you in Hickory we saw at Orange Beach as well, and good to see a lot of familiar faces. It was a wonderful feast, by the way, wherever you went. It's a great time of year. But you know, God's plan for mankind is pictured in the meaning of the holy days, and it begins with and it ends with Jesus Christ, because he is in every one of the seven holy days, and he is the prominent part of them. But, you know, there is something else that points us to God's plan, not just the annual holy days, which certainly cover various aspects of it in a sequence of order from beginning to the very end. Now, we do not always consider this other aspect, maybe because we are looking at other subjects and things when it comes around. But the Sabbath points to the ultimate meaning of God's plan for mankind. It does, points to the ultimate meaning. Today, I would like to speak on the Sabbath and its ultimate meaning. And take a look at that, because many times people just look at the Sabbath as just keeping a day because we're commanded to in the fourth commandment, and that's all that we are to do. But I would hope that as we grow in the church over the years, and you're all the veterans here in the church. I don't see a lot of new people. I see people who've been around for many, many years. And as we have been keeping the Sabbath every week for many, many years, hopefully we do come to see much more of the ultimate meaning and think about it, meditate on it. I think as the sermonette meditated on the question about God being thankful or not. It was quite interesting. Appreciated that sermonette. Same here, we need to think as Friday night comes around, what is the ultimate meaning of this day? So I'd like to begin and look at some of the scriptures on it, and we'll look at some questions as we go along. And the place to begin is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 in the first three verses. Welcome back here to the Fringiacs. Made the trip down from Roanoke. Well, good to see you too. Verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and had made. Let's ask a few questions. Why would God need to rest? Well, I think we all know he does not need to rest. He is spirit. But that which is physical needs to rest. Living physical things, whether it's animals or man, we have to rest at a certain point because we run out of strength and energy and we have to rest to be revitalized. So why would God sanctify at the end of the recreation week, as it was, this rest, his rest? After creating man on the sixth day, then we come to the seventh day, and he sanctifies, and as we will see as we go along, not only sanctified, he made it holy. It's holy time. And we are created, unlike the animals, we have a spirit in us. They cannot think or do anything. Now, we're over at our son's house, and they've got two dogs there. They're a lot of fun to play with, throw something, and they go chase it and bring it back and want you to chase them to try to take it away from them, you know, all these things. We enjoy animals. All of us, I think, do enjoy animals, cats, dogs, whatever it might be. But they cannot think. They cannot reason. They cannot do the things that we have been gifted with and given because we're made in the image and the likeness of God himself, as it says in chapter 1 here. So with that in mind, God does not spell out everything that we see here in these three verses, but he does expect man to search, to question in the right way, asking why, and discover the meaning. What's behind it? Why would you, after you've recreated the earth, and of course including man now being created for the first time and put here, and you tell man, you didn't tell the animals, he told man, to keep this day, that is, he sanctified, he set it apart, and of course he's commanded to, as we're going to see as we go along. There is an interesting verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, I'll quickly turn there and I'll come back here, that the principle behind the statement by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and in verse 25, certainly I think applies here, and as we go through looking, because the answers to the questions are not all here in Genesis chapter 2. We have to do a little bit more digging, questioning, looking. What is it all about, anyhow? And you're going to see that many people who kept the Sabbath for years, they didn't have a clue what its ultimate meaning was. And you can tell by the way they were keeping it. We'll get to that later. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, And in verse 25, I applied my heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. Now, the same principle, we're not searching out, well, it's wisdom when we find the answer here, certainly, but the principle behind that is to search and to seek out and the reason of things. What is the reason behind why God gave this? As I mentioned in the introduction, that this really points to God's total plan that the holy days by seven holy days are picturing in part. And it really is quite beautiful, but a lot of times people overlook it. And I think as we go along and look at this and begin to appreciate what is that ultimate meaning and plan, and you begin to think about how people used to be, well, not in this building, but in other buildings with us, and they obviously missed it because they don't keep it. And in fact, in many cases, you know, made cynical remarks about it. Well, I don't worship a day. Well, I don't worship a day either. But I do want to follow what God gave, because he gave it for a reason and for a purpose. And I want to understand that reason. And I want to do it because of that. Not just because I tell you to do it. I also want to know beyond. Yes, I'm going to do it. But I also want to know what's behind it. There's a story behind it. And that's the beauty of keeping the Sabbath as we will go along. But it's not all here in one verse, but it begins here. It's interesting. The first thing after recreating everything is to create the Sabbath. He sanctifies the Sabbath. He makes it holy, as it will say later, as we will see here in just a little bit, the next scripture I'm going to go to, in fact. And he leaves it to man to search, to question, to ask. Why? There's got to be a reason. He does all things with a purpose. Did he do it just to see? I want to see if they'll just do it or not. No, there's far more to it than that. Let's go to Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments were given as Israel comes out of Egypt. It's interesting how it is written here by Moses on the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. In Exodus 20 and in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's interesting, just there by itself. Remember the Sabbath day. Well, remember it from what? From Genesis 2, maybe. That the seventh day was sanctified and set apart by God and to keep it holy. That's another question. God has said that, let's see, right here. Yes, he said it is holy. Let me read on because there's another word used here. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, daughter, male servant, female servant, cattle, and so on and so on. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. So verse 8 says to keep it holy. Isn't that interesting? I had a person one time ask me, now do you really think you can keep the Sabbath holy like Jesus did? I said, yes. And he laughed at me. And I thought, well, haven't you read the scripture? We're commanded to keep it holy. What's your definition of keeping it holy? The individual, frankly, did not understand the ultimate meaning of the Sabbath. It was just a day. And peons like us who were just worshiping the Sabbath because we were keeping to it and all of that, why, he would almost kind of speak down to us in that way. No, there's much more here. Let me proceed on. Let's ask this question. We're asking questions to kind of lead to the understanding, more understanding of it ultimately. Why would he make it holy and why would he hallow it? Well, this also goes back to Genesis 2. And he said, remember it. Remember what? Remember what I did. And then he adds to it. And he says it is now holy and that we should keep it. The seventh day is God's holy day. The first day, which is kept by all professing Christians today, is the God of this world's day of rest that is not holy. It is not holy. But this is holy. That's interesting. When God made it a commandment, he made it holy. What if he didn't? What if he didn't? Would anybody keep it? It's hard enough, I mean, getting people to keep it when it is a commandment. But what if it wasn't? They'd just totally forget it. They wouldn't even think about it. But when God made it holy, he is saying there's something special about it. Now, when you go to the feast, the first day and the eighth day are holy, aren't they? And the weekly Sabbath in between. And we go there because we want to know what it means, what it pictures. And we speak on the meaning, especially on the first day and on the morning service of the eighth day, going through the meaning because we want to see what God is doing. Well, so we should likewise, as we look at this day, because it is holy, what does it mean? Exodus 31, quickly here. In Exodus 31, and verses 13 through 17, verse 13, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And how are you sanctified? Talking to Israel here. You know, even Messianic Jewish people try to say that the Sabbath was only for Israel. And we're going to see here in a few more scriptures as we get, especially to the New Testament, that is not true at all. And it is for those who God is working with, calling, and dealing with in this life to keep it. And it's not just for Israel. That was one of the arguments that was used to try to do away and with the Sabbath in the New Testament. It's only for Israel in the Old. In fact, if you go over here to the literature of the Masoretic Jews, guess what? It says that right there. But they're wrong. They're wrong. And we'll see that later. Anyhow, let me go along here. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, for it is holy to you. And everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, and the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does not does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Going on, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath and to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Well, they failed in doing that. And finally, verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Just them? Some people will take the verse to argue that it's only for them. Well, keep that thought in the back of your mind. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. I don't believe in any way physically, because he is spirit, as we certainly all know and believe and understand. Yes, it is a sign to everyone who comes to Jesus Christ, and not just to Israel and the Jews, and we will see that here shortly. All right, let's consider the prophets as we go along. He had to make it, obviously, a law because, as I asked you earlier, what if he hadn't? And he did put some teeth into it, didn't he? The violation of it could cost you your life. Because later on, of course, during the period of the kings, not too many people were keeping, it depends on which king you're talking about, what period during the kings, the Sabbath wasn't really all that well kept. And it certainly wasn't down to even the time when they came back from the captivity. Many of them were straying away by the time that you get to the period called the Abomination of Desolation that took place when Antiochus Epiphanes set up an abomination in Jerusalem in the temple. There was a backlash that followed that, and that backlash continued right on up to the coming of Jesus Christ. And many, many laws of men were added to the laws to the law of keeping the Sabbath by the time of Christ. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 56 and see if we can get a little bit more information here. Isaiah chapter 56. Now, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice, and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Now, what is God's salvation? Jesus Christ. That is referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's read the next few verses, because I believe it's important in helping us to understand. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man, who lays hold on it, who keeps my defiling the Sabbath, keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Why? It's in the context of the time of my salvation is about to come. And my salvation, which is about to come, is Jesus Christ. Going on, verse 3, do not let the son of, now this is, gets interesting, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying that the Lord has utterly separated me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. The son of the foreigner, in other words, not the Israelite or the Jew, who has joined himself to the Lord. That is, he has come to the Lord. And what's interesting is we read on, yes, he understands and begins to see the purpose and reason for the Sabbath. Now, it is symbolic here when we get into the word eunuch. The Jews and the Israelites did not make eunuchs of their own people. But the sons of the foreigners who came in to become citizens eventually of Israel, many of them may have been eunuchs, made that way by their people from where they came from. And you recall in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch made that way because he served at the court of, what was her, Candace, I believe, queen of the Ethiopians. Many times people or men who were to serve in those areas were made eunuchs because they didn't want anything to happen, that is, the king or some of the other individuals high up in that government, when their backs were turned and they were about their business, and so they, I guess they didn't trust their wives or something or what was going on here, but that was a common practice. But we're not talking about that here in Israel at this time, as far as this is not making a reference to either the Jewish or the Israelite people. It's to the son of the foreigner here. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths. And who are these eunuchs who keep the Sabbath? They're the sons of the foreigners. They're not Israelites, that is, by race or by birth, who have come in and choose what pleases me. They choose what pleases God. But Israel doesn't. But these people do, and they hold fast to my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What are we really talking about here? I submit to you that we're talking about New Testament Christians. Because when you look at what was the eunuch, he was worse than the most impoverished individual of the land. He could not marry, could not produce children in any way whatsoever. It is a type of what? It's a type of those who were humbly serve and obey God, and they saw something here. They didn't just keep the Sabbath because it was a day. And he says, I'm going to give you an everlasting, what? Everlasting name. What does that mean? Means everlasting life, doesn't it? And so then who could we be talking about here other than a type, used as a type of those who would be called later and not those who were being called necessarily at that time? We don't see any other evidence that there were any. Verse 5, even to them I will give give to be in my house. Let me skip down verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him. In one sense, are we not sons of the foreigners who have joined to serve God today? And to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps them from defiling the Sabbath. That sure is very important to God, isn't it? That should tell us why. Why? It keeps coming back about the Sabbath through this 56th chapter here. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Translation, prayers, fasting and prayer, study for burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, Jesus quoted that very end of that verse when he went through the temple, threw the tables over, the money changers, and the story there in, what is it, Matthew 21:13. And finally, verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. And that, of course, corresponds to John 10:16, I have other sheep. And that means that he was going to call others. Who were the foreigners, the sons of the foreigners? The other sheep. Calling all the Gentiles. Calling all mankind. And guess what they're going to do? Well, I thought the Sabbath was only for the Jews. Only for Israel. Hardly. They would come to see it and do it where Israel would not. It's interesting how Isaiah was inspired to write this. Use the term of the eunuchs, and which would be the humblest and lowest class of the society in Israel at that time. Typical of us, we're not the great and mighty, are we? It says so there that he hasn't called the great and mighty. And that certainly would correspond to it. While we're here in Isaiah, just turn the page over to Isaiah 58. And verse 13 and 14, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. You're going to delight yourself, and you and I both, in the Lord as we keep this day. Now, one way to delight ourselves in the Lord in keeping this day is to be able to see its ultimate meaning. And be thankful to God that our minds are opened up to see that we're not just coming to keep the day for the sake of keeping the day. We're coming here because we want to learn what God is telling us so repeatedly, so far through the Old Testament, of holy, hallowed, keep the Sabbath, on and on and on. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures. In fact, this can be the last one in the Old Testament. But there are a number of others, if we wanted to take the time. So there's something very special when he continually talks about it being holy, making it a delight, doing it willingly. And as the one does that, they're going to begin to see what God had in mind. They're going to begin to see it. I remember years ago, Dr. Hay talking to us as students in Big Sandy. One day he was over there giving an assembly, as I remember best. And he said, you know, Mr. Armstrong had to study 6 months trying to prove his wife was wrong over the Sabbath. And Dr. Hay made the comment. He said, you know, if he had started to keep the Sabbath, it wouldn't have taken 6 months to see that she was right. Because once one starts to do it willingly, then they begin to see beyond just a commandment to keep a day only. They begin to see the bigger picture. That was an interesting comment, always stuck with me, what he had to say there, because I believe he was absolutely right. Now, of course, Mr. Armstrong wasn't converted yet. He was trying to disprove, you know, probably like a lot of us have gone through before we ever came into the church, fighting over certain things that we saw was going to impact our life if we couldn't disprove it in some way. Finally, we surrendered. All right, so he says here, again, we see that if you'll take a delight and keep the Sabbath, once again, just to point out how he talks about it, he does also in the book of Ezekiel and others about the Sabbath, and the book of Jeremiah too. But let's now go to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 11. And we'll begin to find out a little bit more about things here in the New Testament. And I don't know how many people really got the message in the Old Testament. I would assume God's servants did. But as far as the common folks in Israel and Judah, did they? I don't believe even the common folks among the Levites understood its ultimate meaning. And the fact we're going to see right here as we're about to read chapters 11 and 12 of Matthew, that the common folks of the Levites in Christ's day, they didn't get it. They didn't know what it meant at all. They didn't get the picture. Let me get the page turned here, and I'll begin reading. It's chapter 11 and verse 27. You know, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we're talking about a rest here, and it was the one who would become Jesus Christ who gave a rest that was sanctified, and starting in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus Christ, as we see in the first three verses of the first chapter of the book of John, is the Creator God. And he is the one that recreated the earth. He is the one that created man. He came down here then and allowed his creation to put him to an awful, inhumane death, as we would look at it today. That's an incredible thing when you look at that plan, how it goes back in 1 Peter 1, verse 20. He was foreordained before the foundation of the cosmos, and he created the cosmos. And that's what the word world there, it comes from the Greek word cosmos. And Paul said, everything visible and invisible, Jesus Christ created and did, including this day that we're talking about. All right, let me get my back here to verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls or your lives. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Of course, a lot of times people stop right there and want to immediately try to say that, see, this is a burden. We shouldn't have to do it today. And not only this one, but a number of other of God's commandments and laws that he's given to us. All right. What kind of rest is to be found in Jesus Christ? Well, the rest that comes from having our sins forgiven and through repentance and faith that he is the Son of God and that his sacrifice covers our sins, that we do have a spiritual rest, rest from the death penalty, which I think we all understand. So, yes, some have said that, well, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath today. Well, certainly in part because that's what it pictures, coming to him and receiving of that rest. But now let's go on because there's a little bit more. Man put the chapter breaks here. So as we continue in verse 1 of chapter 12, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. I told you that this generation of Pharisees did not understand the ultimate meaning. And Jesus points it out right here, verse 3. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and he and those who were with him? Yes, you go back there, what is it, in Samuel, where he went before Ahimelech, who gave him of the showbread. How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and they're blameless? Well, because they're butchering twice the number of animals on the Sabbath than they do on the other 6 days for the evening and morning sacrifice. How is it that you priests who butcher twice the number of lambs on the Sabbath that you do the other 6 days want to accuse my disciples here of breaking the Sabbath because they took the ears of the wheat and they rubbed it in their hands so that they could eat it? common sense did not exactly ring out, did it? Verse 6, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple, meaning himself, of course. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. All right, now who is guiltless? His disciples are guiltless? How about David? How about the priests who profane the Sabbath? He says, is that the word there? Yes. And David who ate the showbread. Aren't they also guiltless? Why did he bring their example up in defending his disciples? Because he wanted to point out to them, they are also guiltless. You know that, you priests, because you reverence David, almost, in the way that you speak of him. And verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. All right, now this is interesting. Now we come to the part where he says, even he is now Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, one other point I wanted to make. Why did he bring this up? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It means forgiveness. It means forgiveness. And that's what God wants. I'd like to mention one thing about these two examples, whether it's David or the priest that he brought up and used here to defend his disciples for rubbing the grains in their hand and so forth. That was man's law, by the way. It didn't say anything about that in the Old Testament in God's law. I think all of you know that. But it does point out a principle here, and I recall Mr. Armstrong years ago. We had opportunity, he spoke in Portland when we were there. I forgot what year, 81, 82, somewhere back there. And he got together with the elders and ministers here after the service. And back in a room, he wanted to talk to us. He'd spoken to combined service for the service that day. And in talking to us, we happened to be on the front row. And probably, I know we were closer than those of you in the front row are to me, to him. And he just began to talk, and he said, you know, fellows, I have never kept the Sabbath in the letter of the law. I have always looked at the spirit, the principle, the intent behind it, and never tried to be so, Pharisaical or absolutely perfect in every little aspect of it. Now, of course, we would teach you quit your work, your job that you make your living, and of course, on the Sabbath. But he was trying to make a point to us. I didn't know at the time anything about why that came to his mind, why he was even bringing that up, because none of us knew what he was going to talk about when he talked with everybody after the service was over. But it always stuck in my mind what he said there. And this is something, because over the years in the Church of God, I've run across people in ministers as well as members alike who have really been letter of the law on the Sabbath. Very, very particular in things that I know Mr. Armstrong would never have been. This is something, too, if people who do not want to eat out on the Sabbath, not that anybody has to or anything, but to stop in a restaurant. My wife and I have to stop in a restaurant, either that or go without anything between services because we don't have time and we can't always pack the lunch or anything with us. I have never, I look at this and I have to ask myself, there's a principle behind this. And he is showing that to these Pharisees who are letter of the law. Letter of the law. And as a result of being so letter of the law, they never captured or understood its overall picture and meaning and what Jesus Christ wants us to see. He knew they would never see it, of course, because of their state of mind. It is something where we need to look at the real balance. The argument there that some people have really gone to great pains over at times in the church, well, because it's going to cause a waitress to have to work. Or I might have to pay for something that's giving out money or whatever. Look at the principle. Don't look at the letter of the law. What is the ultimate meaning? Sometimes we might keep it very dutifully. Very dutifully. But do we see what was the bigger picture? That was what Mr. Armstrong was talking about that day, probably 30 years ago now, over 30 years ago, in fact. Notice here in Mark chapter 2, as we go on a little bit, we see One part here will be repeated in Mark's account, one of the most two strongest scriptures in the New Testament about keeping the Sabbath. I was recently reading a book when my wife and I are flying. It's a good time to read because we seem to never get the time at home to sit back and take time to read. I was reading a book by David Limbaugh, brother of Rush Limbaugh, who's a very religious man, and writing about about Christ and the evidences and proofs of the New Testament and so forth that uphold everything. But in there, he was talking about how that in the New Testament, the Sabbath is never commanded. All the other nine commandments are all there. I thought, I won't write to you. I know you're sincere. But the reason I bring it up is because he didn't tell us in his book that I was reading on the plane the other day of Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Let's take a look at that. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, the reason he said that is because the Pharisees thought that man was made for the Sabbath. And that's why they had all of what was called halakha law, that every little do and don't you can imagine, plus a Sabbath day's journey was also included in those things, and that they were not in any way going to break any of that, and they put their law above God's law. Then verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. Now, a couple things I'd like to share with you just on this. I have the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is a good three-volume set. It's a good conservative one, been around for many, many years, and quite good. First of all, I want to address one argument here in this. That is the law of God versus the law of Christ, because some will use this scripture. We're now under the law of Christ. Now, what chapter and verse is the law of Christ written out in? I thought that the authors of the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia had a good summary on this. It seems clear, however, that keeping the law and keeping Christ's commandments are synonymous. Christ said to the rich young ruler, quote, you know the commandments. And he listed some of them as the way by which the young man would achieve his goal. The new commandments that he then gave to them, or to him, to sell all that he had, give to the poor and follow Christ, were mere summaries of the law to love God and love your neighbor. Thus, following Christ is keeping the commandments as a way of life. And since keeping the law of God is the way to eternal life, and keeping the law of Christ is the way to eternal life, the law of God and the law of Christ are identical. Amen. Absolutely. Should not be a question. And yet, it is a question to a number. Why is it a question? Because they don't want to keep it. They do not see what it ultimately pictures. Now, let me mention here concerning Jesus Christ and the statement here in verse 28, again from the same source. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, Mark 2:27. Although many regard this teaching as tantamount to a rejection of the Mosaic law, Christ actually affirmed the Sabbath by saying that it was made not just for the Jews, but for mankind. The Greek word is anthropos, for man, not Jews, not the Jews. And was made not for one time, but for all time, presumably. He observed the Sabbath, worshiping and teaching in the synagogue. His conflicts with the scribes and the Pharisees concerned his doing good on the Sabbath, which he said did not violate the law. And cites here chapter 3, verse 2 of Mark, as well as Luke 13 and verse 14. I thought I wanted to mention that because that happens to be one of the things and one of the areas where they have used, this scripture has been used by various religions and churches at times to try to do away. It does not. It absolutely upholds the Sabbath day. It's interesting. Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. We have it twice, back there in Matthew chapter 12, as well as right here in chapter 2 of Mark. He is Lord of that. He has authority. He is in charge of this day. And this is his day. I'm going to just, I'll tell you a couple scriptures. Jesus Christ kept his own rest. Luke chapter, I'm not going to turn to, but it's in Luke 4, verse 16, as was his custom. It says there, Luke 4, 16, and verse 31 of the same chapter. We find that Paul did likewise in Acts 17, verse 1 and 2, as was his custom. He preached on the Sabbath, and he certainly kept the Sabbath. Now let's go to Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Once again, let's take a look here at some things people are missing, the ultimate. Now there was a church here, and I believe these people were coming to see beyond just keeping the commandment for the commandment's sake or a day just for the day's sake. In Colossians 2 and verse 16, which is commonly used to try to do away or to discredit keeping any Sabbath or holy days, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let's go back to verse 16, or yes, once again here. So let no one judge you. That means who is one? Let no one. Who is one? Believer or unbeliever? Now, would a believer call them into judgment for doing what's listed there? No. Did Paul call them into judgment? No. So it's obviously the word one is referring to unbelievers, either in the family, community, whatever around them where they lived. So let no one judge you or call you into judgment. We would say today, persecute you and give you a hard time over these things. Food or in drink. Apparently the society was somewhat ascetic or whatever. They did not drink wine. It's not talking about drinking water. You're not going to be criticized over drinking water, right? What would you be criticized over? And what about food? Specifically meat, as opposed to not eating any meat, period. Festival, new moons, the church, there was a time when the church kept the new moons, by the way. I don't know what they specifically would point to, but they're not holy. They're not a Sabbath. The only one that is the Feast of Trumpets. Sabbaths, which if you have the King James Version, I believe says holy days, which was too strong a language for the new the translators of the New King James. They had changed that a little bit. They don't like that word holy days in there. But they are holy. We've already seen that God has called them holy. And the original King James translator, 1611, they put holy day in there, or holy days, whichever, and that was good. And they certainly were called holy. Verse 17, which are... That makes it future tense, doesn't it? Doesn't say were. It says are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The word is, by the way, is not in the Greek. It's been added. But the substance of Christ. Now, the word substance, if you have a center margin, you'll see that the word is soma and means body. S-O-M-A is the Greek word. If you have a Strong's Concordance, look up the word body, and they'll take you to Soma in the dictionary in the back. And it's used 144 times in the New Testament as body and not once as substance. The translator, this is not a translation. I mean, it's an interpretation to put the word substance there. That is not what Paul said. And it should be simple and clear because Paul continually in his epistles uses the word body as a symbolic of the church. You can read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The whole body and each little part is all important that he talks about and everything. You can go to Ephesians 2. And when we come here, there's five times in this Epistle of Colossians, he uses the term soma, body. And it never means substance. Let's take a look at them real quickly, because it will help us to answer what Paul was trying to say here. The Colossian people were catching on. Here in chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Christ is. All right? Well, should we substitute like they did in chapter 2, verse 17? He is the head of the substance, the church. That doesn't make much sense, does it? Let's go to verse 24, same chapter here at the end of verse 24. For the sake of his body, for the sake of his substance, which is the church. No, body, once again, is symbolic of the church. Chapter 2, verse 17, it is body, but the body of Christ. Drop the word is. It's not in the Greek. It's been added. Which are, future tense, a shadow. All of these things are a shadow of things to come, not things that have passed. And that's very important when it comes to keeping the Sabbath. Because when people say, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, the New Testament, wait a minute. It is a shadow of something to come. And those people that argue don't see what it is. All right, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ, as it should be, not substance. That's the third one. Drop down to verse 19. And not holding fast to the head is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together, and so on and so on. And, of course, the body then is the church. Fourth one, and that the fifth one is in chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. In one body. It's important to look at that because it is used, of course, probably more than any other New Testament scripture, trying to discredit the keeping of the Sabbath and thus fail to see the ultimate meaning. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 3. Let's begin to get right down to the final. Where does it all lead as we go through scripture by scripture, question by question? Why holy? Why hallowed? Hebrews chapter 3. Let me get here. Chapter 3. Let's start in verse 7, which is Paul is quoting from the 95th Psalm. We don't know who wrote the 95th Psalm. It doesn't tell us. Usually if David wrote it, it tells us at the beginning. But that one was one of the Psalms that we don't know the author to. But it's interesting how Paul related this to something having to do with the Sabbath. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, because the writer was inspired by God's Spirit, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now that rest being referred to, of course, was the promised land to go into, and they did not. The first generation all died in the wilderness. It's a type of something else, isn't it? And he relates it to the Sabbath. Now if we just go down here to chapter 4, and we'll pick it up here in chapter 4 and in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering God's rest, his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore to in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We are entering that rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all his works, Genesis 2:2. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, Psalm 95. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates, what is that saying to a New Testament Christian? What are we leading up to here? It's all been done away with. Christ did it for us, right? No, that's obviously not what it's leading up to. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time as it has been said. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Who is he writing to? To converted Christians, isn't he? He is writing to the church. He is not writing something to the world. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, you've heard this explained before, and I'll try to explain it here again on this verse 9, which, of course, is not really rendered correctly as it should be. couple things on that. David Stern, in the Jewish New Testament commentary, explaining verse 9, the word there for rest is sabbatismos. The Greek sabbatismos used only here in the New Testament, only one time, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The related Greek word, sabbatizein, I think if I said that correctly, there's a Z in it, was coined to translate the Hebrew verb Shabbat, when it means to observe Shabbat. The usual translation, there remains a Sabbath rest, as you have here, minimizes the observance aspect and makes the role of God's people entirely passive. It's not important. You can worship God every day. You don't have to, you know, keep a special day or whatever. Well, God only made one day special. Sanctified and holy. I don't remember him making all 7 days. It was only one. Finishing this, Christians often assume that the New Testament does not require God's people to observe Shabbat and go on to claim that Sunday has replaced Saturday as the church's day of worship. But this passage, and in particular verse 9, shows that Shabbat observance is expected of believers. It absolutely does, and that is one difficult one for many of those who are deniers of it, who try to get around it. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary of the whole Bible, very interesting comment on this verse, and it comes here and summarizes what I'm leading up to. This verse indirectly establishes the obligation of the Sabbath still, for the type continues until the antitype supersedes it. So legal sacrifices continued till the great antitypical sacrifice superseded it, Jesus Christ. As then the antitypical heavenly Sabbath rest will not be till Christ, our gospel Joshua, comes to usher us into it. The typical earthly Sabbath must continue till then. The Jews call the future rest, quote, the day which is all Sabbath. That's interesting because one individual one time, quoting from Revelation 21:23, no sun, no moon, and the new heavens and the new earth. So how are you going to keep the Sabbath? The person did not see the ultimate meaning of the Sabbath. It is the time of all Sabbath. It is the time of entering into eternal rest with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son at the present time, they all are in rest. It doesn't mean they're not working. There is perfect peace. Everything that the seven annual Sabbath days, step by step from Passover to the last great day leading up and teaching, is all summarized in this rest. So when we come at the end of the week and we've had It's been a tired week, and we're looking forward to maybe a good Sabbath meal. We also need to stop, maybe give God thanks at that meal for what this day pictures, that we, as we keep it, that we will enter in with He and the Father, with Christ and the Father, into that eternal rest. It is a marvelous thing when we think about it, but a lot of times people have only looked at it from the physical aspect, and that is a big, big mistake. So let's remember, we are not just keeping a day because of the commandment. We do that, yes, but more than just that. This day points to why we were created to enter eternal rest with God the Father and with Jesus Christ.